Okay, so my wife Donna is not with us today. Here's the reason. My daughter Kelsey and her husband Josh live in Columbia, Missouri, and they're in the adoption process. They've been in it for 3 years, and they just bought a new house, and they moved last weekend, and they are having a social worker inspector of their new house tomorrow, and so Donna needed to stay and help Kelsey get the house ready for this inspection. It's an arduous program. It just is frustrating, and as parents of these two kids, our hearts just break for them. And I just want to get involved and call them up and say, what is the deal? You know, give them a baby today and probably make things a lot worse. I just covet you guys to pray for Josh and Kelsey. And, you know, we're just praying, God, would you let it happen while we're home? And who knows, we'll ask God to do that for us. So Donna gives her regrets. She's usually the better one at doing these engagements. I am the face of the program because I'm so handsome looking. But normally I'm better looking than I am now. But Donna gave me a coronavirus haircut. And did anybody else have one? Well, you know what I'm talking about. But I am so glad to be here. 121 years, praise the Lord for that. Hey, it was so much fun. I would just turn around and watch you guys sing and worship the Lord, and it was just the coolest thing. I love watching you guys worship God. And, man, I'm so thrilled to see you all here. And, I mean, we had, I don't know, maybe 70 or so in the earlier service. And so do y'all normally have two services or three? I don't know where you put everybody, because look at this place, and it's so wonderful to see all of you guys. Hey, I got to tell you something, too. I'm taking up too much of my time. Your praise team up here, those guys are second to none. They are great guys. I'm telling you, I'm gonna be calling Donnie Parrish to say, hey, here's a team you need to use somewhere. They were really good. And they just worship the Lord. Now, I know this is getting back, and it's really excited, and you may be a little bit more exuberant than you normally are. I don't know. But they just worshiped the Lord as they sang. I loved it. You were the drummer guy. I mean, I watched the drummer, and he's just praising the Lord while he's up there. And the right kind of touch. I'm telling you, he wasn't just beating my head away with a drum. You know what I'm saying? It was the right touch. I could just, you know... Hey, good job.
Amen.
Thank you. And they're a good job. So in that little video, three things I'll just real quickly discuss about our work in the Philippines. The number one question people ask Donna and I is, at 60 years old, are you crazy to go live in the Philippines at 60 years old? But basically the story is this: after working in churches for 40 years, God just said, hey, you got to jump in and get wet. You've been teaching. Go, go, go. Serve. Let God use you. God calls everybody to ministry. Taught that for 40 years and been going to the Philippines all this, maybe once or twice a year, teaching. And God said, hey, it's time. Finish strong for me. While you're healthy and all that kind of stuff, and get going. Well, I didn't say this in the morning worship, and Brother Ben, I'm sure, doesn't even know this. So we decided to do this in around June of 2016. So we started deputation, visiting churches, raising money, all of that. In August, I had to have triple bypass surgery. And, man, I just wept and cried, you know. When I was getting the first little test, I'm just weeping, and the nurse is saying, what, it's going to be all right. I said, no, I'm afraid this is going to keep me from going to the Philippines. She said, no, man, you'll recover fast. You won't believe how fast you'll recover. So, yeah, we were going to depart in October. The Sunday that my home church, First Baptist in Magnolia, Arkansas, had the going away time for us, Donna got a call from her oncologist. You hear me? And she had subungual melanoma in her big toe. And she had to have that toe amputated. and then it got infected, and she had all kinds of problems, set us back again. A friend of ours, you know, a lot of our friends, isn't this God telling you you don't need to do this? And she said, listen, delay is not denial.
Amen.
And we just took, hey, God is just getting us healthy, so when we get over there, we can really serve. So she only has 9 toes. But now listen, lady, she gets a 10% discount on pedicures. It's the coolest thing. You should see those Filipinos when they look at her, they see one of those toes gone. It's just hilarious. So God just worked things out, and we got to be over there. And we have 3 areas of ministry: equip, serve, and plant. The equip is the Bible college ministry. 42 years ago, our pioneer missionaries, Doyle and Linda Moore, went to the Philippines and began the Bible college. That school of some 200 missions and churches in the Philippines now provides about 90% of all of the pastors and missionaries. The second area of ministry that we're really working with them on is teaching and training the Filipinos that it's time now for them to be mission senders. And that is taking the gospel to Asia. There are 11 Asian countries. Most of them are unreached. And Filipinos have the unique gift to be able to learn languages, to be able to assimilate into other cultures. And they look like Asians. And so it's easy for them to fit into other cultures. And so we're just training them with tent-making skills, giving them skills like small engine repair, bicycle repair, teaching English, barbers, nurses, whatever, so that they can go and be underground church planters in these countries. That's a huge thing. We believe God is going to use the Philippines to reach Asia. It's difficult for Americans to go there now, and so that's a big, important mission for the Bible College. The second area, serving. We want to serve Filipino people. We love them. God gives you a love for the people He calls you to. Your pastor loves you. Thank you, Brother Ben, for giving me this opportunity to be with your congregation today. I just thank him so much for that. But he loves you. God has called him here, and he loves you. And it's obvious that you love him. And it thrills my heart to see a church that loves their pastor. And I'm so grateful for you, for your love for him. And so we want to serve the Filipino people. We do that by helping them during famine times with rice. A Filipino, they love rice. Rice is everything to them, everything. They don't believe, if they don't have rice, it's really not a real meal. It's only a snack. I have a bunch of boys that are pastors and missionaries, and we meet once a month. And I just to encourage them and all that, and I'll say, well, we'll go down here to, it's called Chicken House. They have roasted chicken and rice. And they say, oh, sir, please, can we go to Inasal? It's another place similar. Let's go to Inasal. Why do they want to go to Inasal? It's unlimited rice. And you just cannot believe the rice they eat. It's unbelievable. Of course, almost every Filipino is a diabetic, too, because rice is nothing but a starch. It turns to sugar. And what's really sad about it is Filipinos, you know, diabetes usually turns into kidney failure, things like that. And it's just a death sentence because they would never be able to have the funds for dialysis and things like that. So we love serving the Filipinos. And then last, church planting. We believe missionaries ought to be church planters. Yeah. Hey, that's what the scriptures do. That's what the pattern was in the New Testament, church planting. And that's what we do. We do that. We accomplish that through partnering with our graduates from the Bible College. You saw 4 of those guys on screen, and they're just great guys. They Don and I help support them, and you can do a lot with little in the Philippines. Each of our missionaries, they average around 5,000 pesos, which is a little bit less than $100 a month. And they can buy their food, find a place to live, everything they need to do to survive on the mission field. And so those are the 3 main areas that we do in our work there. We love living there. Looking at those pictures just made me long to get back as as soon as possible. And real quick, I'll tell you, because Brother Ben was asking me about this earlier, how are we funded? Well, today, BMA missionaries have to raise 100% of their support. It's different from the old days when the Moores went. We prided ourselves on how well we took care of our missionaries, and they received, the missionaries didn't have to raise any money except for the money for ministry needs. Their salary and everything was taken care of. Then a few years ago, we went to a program called 6535. Some of you may have heard about it. It was a way, because there began a decline of giving to the BMA missions department. And with that decline, missionaries weren't being sent. So they came up with 6535. The missionary raises 65%, and the BMA missions department provided 35%. Well, that topped out, and now missionaries have to raise 100% of their salary and their ministry funds. And I thought when I started, oh, I'll never be able to do it. You know, God, it's just such a fear, and it still is a fear back there in the back of my mind. But we believe God gave us a plan, and what we did is we, instead of going to five or six churches, big churches where all the missionaries go, we decided we're just going to focus on the smaller churches. And we were just going to ask $1,000 a year. And that's $83.33 a month. And churches would say, hey, we can do that. And so that means instead of five or six churches and partners, we would need, 60 or 70 churches or partners. And when we started in July, in August, before I had that heart bypass, can you believe it? That what God does, He just does miracle things that just blow your mind. And I don't even beg your forgiveness for my emotions, because my wife will tell you I'm not an emotional guy, but God will make you that way. And I just praise Him for it. And so, we're home on furlough to report. That's what the New Testament pattern is. We come home and report to the churches of the work that we've done there, and beg for you to pray for us and to support us. Missionaries all my life came to my churches and said, the most important thing I can ask of you is prayer. And, I heard it all my life. And now these 3.5 years on the field, I recognize they were right. The most important thing is prayer. And I've got some cards in the back after the service. I hope you'll get one just to remember. Hey, I'm going to pray for them right now. And you will be amazed at how it blesses us. So thank you again for letting me be here today. I've got plenty of time. When I started the sermon in the first service, I only had 10 minutes left, and now I've got 15 whole minutes left. And here we go. So I haven't done this in a long time, and I could tell this was a little bit younger crowd, and I thought, well, maybe I'll do something different today in this service. In the book of Judges in chapter 3, take your Bible and turn there, because I'm not going to read the text. Because you're going to say to yourself, I think he's making that up. But I want you to take your Bible and prove, test me, make sure what I'm preaching is from God's Word, okay? And in Judges chapter 3, there's two main characters there. There's the king of the Moabites, Eglon, and there is the judge, Ehud. Now, here's what happened. In the very beginning, we had the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarch, Moses, Joshua, Joseph. They were the patriarchs. And that time began to change when the Israelites were taken into captivity. And it was kind of like a pendulum of a clock. Man, they would be just like this. They'd be in God's will and following Him. Then they'd get involved with the nations around them, and their pendulum would swing over here. And then while they were out of God's will and in slavery, they'd cry out to God, oh, save us, send us a hero. God, send us some want to get us out of this. We promise we will always love you if you do it. And God would send them somebody. They'd get them out of. You remember some of those judges? Remember? Samson? He's one of them. Who was the female judge?
Deborah.
There's Jephthah, kind of someone we don't really know a lot. And Ehud. Most people do not know the story of Ehud. He's one of the coolest of the judges. But look at me. Ehud had a plan. Now look, every time you see me go like this, I want you to say, Ehud had a plan. We're going to practice. You ready? Okay, Ehud had a plan. I'm going to tell you about that plan, and it is the coolest story of redemption. One of the best ones in the Bible, okay, from a little guy that you don't hear much about. So here's the Israelites. They've swung into not following God. The Moabites have conquered them. They're in slavery. And the Bible says it's like 18 years that they've been under slavery with the Moabites. And so Ehud, they cry out, and God sends them Ehud. And the Bible begins to describe what Ehud does. Come on, now you got to pay attention. Okay, hang in there. Okay, and so the king is named Eglon. And the Bible says he's big, fat, nasty, ugly Eglon, this ugly, fat king of the Moabites. And what Ehud, the judge, had to do is he had to collect the taxes from all of the people and bring it to the throne of Eglon and lay it at his feet. Now, 18 years, we don't really know. The Bible's not really clear about this. If it was just once a year that he had to come before the king, maybe. Or it could have been once a quarter. Or it could have been once a month. But even with 18 years, you can see how this would become a pattern. And so it became a pattern. And Ehud would go around and he would collect the taxes from the people. And he would bring it to lay at the feet of the king. But you just don't go marching into the king. If one of us wanted to go up to the White House and see President Trump, man, no telling what we would have to go through. You know, metal detectors and being searched and make sure we don't have any weapons. So here comes Ehud with the taxes to lay it at the king's feet. And the soldiers stop him. Whoa, hang on here. And they search him from head to toe. And they make sure he doesn't have anything that could harm the king. He goes in, he lays the taxes before the king, off he's gone. The next year, if it's 18 years or if it was every quarter or every month, whatever, he collects the taxes, he brings it to the king, stop at those soldiers, they pat him down, check him out, he lays it. This goes on year after year, month after month, quarter after quarter, who knows how many times it was. Finally, it gets to the point, oh, there's Ehud again, he's back. A little quick check, and they let him through. Next month. And Ehud, and he begins to notice something. He begins to notice that the soldiers are kind of laxing up on their checking and on their searching. And he notices something. They're just kind of giving a little quick little check on his left side. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. Look, everybody look around. It's almost, how many are left-handed?
Yeah.
Just a few guys. Just back then, most people were right-handed. A few were left-handed. You with me? And so here's what happened. Ehud would go through and he noticed they're just checking. Because listen to me, let me show you something. If you're right-handed and you have a weapon, you're going to keep it on your left hip. And so when those soldiers would search, they would just do a little pat down on the left side, and in he would go. What? And the Bible says that he had prepared. So he worked this out. He had a plan. He worked it out, and he planned what he was going to do. You got to watch me now. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep. Because when I'm gone from here, the only thing you're going to remember about me is this. That guy is on the ball. So here comes the day, the most important day. He comes in. The soldiers just do a little quick check on him. He goes before the king and bends down. And as he bends down, he says, listen, oh great king, I have a message for you from God. Have you ever noticed when you whisper how everybody perks their ear up? Hey, back there in the back, there's a man that's been to the Philippines. You all heard me back there, didn't you? It's kind of like your ear. And you pay attention. And the great king says, quill, come and tell me this secret message from God. And Ehud said, oh, great king, it's only for your ears. Nobody else can hear it. Now, what do you think the king does? Listen, he says, everybody out. All the soldiers, all the courtiers, out. And lock the door behind you.
Ehud had a plan.
And now he's in the throne room by himself with the nasty, fat, ugly Eglon, the king. And the king says, now, come to me and tell me this secret message from God. And he said, Ehud says, I must tell it on directly into your ear, great king. And the king says, come to me. You come into up to the throne, into the very presence to touch the king? This is big news. And so Ehud gets up close to the nasty, fat, ugly Ehud. Eglon.
There you go. This was before COVID-19.
Thank you. And now watch me, because
Ehud had a plan.
He takes his left hand, and from his right hip, where he had prepared a special weapon, he drew his dagger and he plunged it into the flesh of the fat, ugly, nasty Eglon. And the Bible says he was so fat that the dagger was swallowed up by the fat of his flesh. And Ehud couldn't even pull the dagger out of him. So Ehud jumps up. He jumps out the window, and out there is waiting the army of the Jews. And they attack the city. Oh, great king, the Israelites are upon us. You've got to come lead our army. They don't hear a word. The battle is raging on. Oh, great king, you've got to come lead the army. The Israelites are winning and beating us. Not a word. They don't hear a word. And so you just didn't go into the throne room without permission. They started screaming again. Not a word. Finally, they said, this is where you got to check me. Make sure I'm telling the truth. They said, maybe he's sitting on the toilet. Now, the King James Version says it so much nicer. Maybe he's in there in his closet, you know, they say. But if you're the fat, ugly, nasty Eglon, you don't want to bother him while he's sitting on the toilet. And so they don't go in. You hear me? The battle is raging. Finally, it's too late. The Israelites have won their freedom all because Ehud had a plan. I want to say to you that God has a plan for you. It's a plan that is just as detailed as Ehud. And it is a plan that he put in place way before you were ever born. Some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, that guy is crazy. And you're right. But God has a plan for you to do amazing things for him. I never dreamed as a little sixth grade boy when I was saved in Warner Robins, Georgia, that I, at 64, I'd be doing this. I never dreamed I'd even ever get on a plane and travel 8,000 miles to a foreign country and live there with my wife. Who would have ever dreamed such a thing? I never dreamed I could get 70 people and churches to partner with me to do this amazing thing. I never dreamed such a thing could happen. And you're saying to yourself, it can never happen to me. And I want to tell you, God is an extraordinary God who does extraordinary things. The most extraordinary is sending his son Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us of God's plan to bring you and I into redemption. It's a great little story. Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And then they say to themselves, the minute they eat it, they recognize they're separated from God. And so they said, well, we'll fix it ourselves. We can fix it. We'll cover our sin with these fig leaves. And then God comes looking for them. Look at me, friends. Do you know God comes looking for you? Amen. You will never go looking for him. Amen. He comes looking for you. And he came looking for Adam and Eve. And he said, Adam and Eve, come and walk with me in the cool of the day in the garden here. And Adam and Eve come out with their fig leaves on. And the second they do, they recognize something. It didn't work. What I did to please God didn't work. And then the Bible says they hid. Now, many times we think they hid the minute they knew they were sinners and separated. No, they hid after they realized they couldn't do anything to bring themselves back into a relationship with God. So they hid. And then they lamented. What are we going to do? Now we realize there's nothing we can do to affect our salvation. That we're desperate. There's nothing we can do. And then God does something extraordinary. He says in chapter 3, there will be enmity between thee, your seed, and your seed will crush the head of the serpent. That seed is Jesus. Amen. The extraordinary, incomprehensible thing that God did was sending Jesus. Because you see, it's his only child. He sends his only child. Well, you say, well, why? He could have done it another way. Why do that? Because he wanted to do something that would so grab your attention that you would say, this must be a God that really loves me, to send his only child as a sacrifice. He must really love me if he would do such a thing. And so because he does this extravagant thing, he does it. He could have done 1,000 different things, and we probably would never pay attention, because even with this extravagant thing, people won't listen. People won't turn. People won't hear. But because of this extravagant thing, some, oh man, he loves me that much that he would do the most extravagant thing possible so that I pay attention and love. And it was his plan. It was Ehud's plan that God did. And it's God's plan for you. I hope, look, I've been doing church work all my life for 40-something years. I started when I was a freshman in college working in churches. You look just like the people in all my churches. Sinners. And your heart will deceive you. Some of you are sitting here deceived today. The deception is the deception I did as a 7-year-old boy when I was baptized knowing I was lying. You may be that way. Some of you today may be hearing this crazy missionary do this little character study and you say, he has a plan? There's a plan for me? And you may recognize for the first time his plan of love to bring you into a relationship with him. So I don't care about anything that you've heard today other than this, that you would examine your heart, make sure you're not deceived, and know for sure that God loves you so much that he sent the only way possible for you to have redemption with him, and it's through his son. Don't walk out today without it. We're not promised a tomorrow, are we? COVID ought to let us know how we've longed to be back in our churches. Don't take it for granted. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the great honor of being in this congregation today and how we've worshiped you today. I praise you for this extraordinary love that you displayed by sending Jesus. And I pray that not a single one of us would walk away without him in our hearts, renewing our relationship with you. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.
Let's all stand. Again, if you need to talk to someone about your eternal salvation, 636-629-2526. You text me that, and I guarantee you before you leave this campus, we will have met, and we will either set up a time or we'll take care of business right now, whatever the case may be. We've got this as an old-fashioned altar. You come and meet with God or do business right where you're at in the pew, whatever the case may be. So, as Mandy plays, I got you. I was so relieved when it collapsed. Now, you may think, Brother Ben, you're ruining the moment. Please hear me. Judgment for sin will not collapse. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so this was wonderful today for an illustration. But if you're here today and undone in your sin, when it comes time for you to pay for that sin, the judgment of hell will not collapse. It will absolutely be applied. But there's no reason. There's no reason, because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin on the cross. And he doesn't want to just save you from hell. He wants to fit you for heaven. He wants to come in and change your life. He wants you to be transformational. So let's do just that. Let's sing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?